Let's turn in our Bibles, please. You know, I want you to know, I do know it's Mother's Day. I do know that. But I'm not going to do a lesson in the spiritual godly wife. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do the Proverbs. I'm not going to do that. In case you're expecting me to do that, I'm not going to do that. It's not because I don't know it's Mother's Day, because I do. I do. I'm not going to go into the virtuous woman. You've heard it bazillions of times. Not going to do it. But today we're going to continue in the lesson about faith being a victory. And Scripture is pretty clear. We know that in the men's challenge, we have this passage of Scripture that we love to quote. As iron sharpens iron, who can finish that? Right, so does a man sharpen another man? But do women sharpen women, I wonder? That's a good question, right? I mean, do women sharpen women? If men sharpen men, is it possible that women sharpen other women? Is that possible? How many know that is possible? I mean, it is possible. Not only is it possible, but it's relevant. A mom needs to be trained how to be a mom by who? By mothers. Isn't that make sense, right? I mean, I'm not going to do that great job of teaching Riley how to be a ma. That's not going to happen. Who can teach her? Sissy, why? She might. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. And how do we teach young girls how to grow up to be ladies? Who has to teach them? Ladies. It's true, right? Makes perfect sense, right? I mean, how can you train somebody if you yourself have not been what? Trained. It just makes perfect sense. Yesterday, Sissy and I were honored to watch Jen graduate from Geneva, and you had to walk past all of your professors, didn't you? All your professors were lined up, and you had to walk past every one of them. Did you not do that? She walked past her teachers. She would not have graduated if she had no what? Teachers. True? And your professors had to be learned in what they taught, or you would not have learned what you now know. That makes perfect sense, right? And so our job, not only as men and women, is to equip those who are coming up behind us. Is that not true? Makes perfect sense. And so today I bring a message not only to the women, but also to the men. How many feel so inadequate to teach anybody anything? Who fears inadequate? There's no way I might be able to teach, Jonah how to tie his shoes, as long as somebody helps me up. Sue, my PT friend. PT friend, do you know the dance move called the slide? I know you know. You never heard it. You get out and tie some kid's shoe, and you slide over to the chair. Help me, help me. Do you know that move? You should teach it. And the reason why we feel so inadequate about teaching anyone is because of the problems and issues we have in our own life. And we're going to talk about that. So I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
The reason why we feel so inadequate is because we ourselves feel that we are inadequate. How can we teach anybody else? That's just the truth of it, right? How many of you know, really truly know, that the reason why you are here today in the circumstances you find yourself in is because of choices you made yesterday? Is that a fair statement? I mean, how many know that the mirror causes a problem because you look in it and you see? And sometimes women look in a mirror, and men too, in this 2014, but women look in the mirror and they don't like what they see. Is that a fair statement? I mean, my education before this is in graphic arts, and I would take portraits and touch up, and so many women would say to me, that does not look like me. How many women love to get their pictures taken? I mean, like on your bucket list, you go, oh man, sign me up for that. Right, Judy? No. Because we look at a picture, right, Karen? We look at a picture and we intrinsically say what? That doesn't look like me. And then you give the guy $100 and say, now can you make that look like me? Well, what do I need to do with that $100 and make that look like you? Well, take those things off you put in there. And take that off. And soften this a little bit around here. And you pay your $100 and get back to, now that looks just like what? Me. How many women know I am telling the truth? When in reality, it looks what? Nothing like you. And you know the sad part about that? Is we look in the mirrors of our souls and we see who we really are. And we don't like it. How many understand that? You look in the soul of your being, you look inside of that and you go, oh, man, I'm just not who people think I am. How many can say that's true? I taught a whole class at UPMC the other day, a couple hundred people. I said to them, you know, you look at all of us and you get to see the after Christ effect. You don't see the before Christ effect. How many know if they saw all us before Christ, they'd see somebody a lot different? They see the touched up part. They see the washed away and cleaned up part. They see the saved part. But how many know there's another part in there too? And how many would be willing to say sometime that other part comes out? That other part comes out depending on where you're with and who you're with. Is that not true? But so many people say to me, but you know what, Pastor Tom? I'm a good person. Well, you probably are. You're probably all good people. I was telling Shar and Dave today in my class, you're all good people. Turn to somebody and say, you are a good person. Tell them, you're a good person. Now turn and say, well, you sure aren't perfect. I mean, I'm just saying. Did she tell you you were good? Did she tell you? I didn't think she would. You're a good person. How many know we are good people, but we're not perfect people? And let me assure you of this. You did not marry a perfect person. You did not raise a perfect person. You don't have perfect friends. You don't have perfect people who go to church with you. And you are surely far from perfect. You hang around with imperfection. How many know that's a true statement? If you're waiting to marry the perfect spouse, guess what? You got a long, Jen. Long. Long.
Forever.
Forever wait. It ain't happening. If you're waiting to have perfect kids, how many know that ain't happening? How many know your parents are still waiting? I'm just saying. And so what we clearly got to understand is we do not have perfect brothers and sisters. We do not have perfect co-workers. It ain't happening. It's not ever going to happen. And why is that? Because we are lawbreakers. We are lawbreakers. And every single time I teach a message like this or a topic like this, people say, well, at least I'm not, and then the list comes up. Well, at least I'm not, and you add people to it, right? At least I'm not Ted Bundy. At least I'm not Hitler. At least I'm not Pol Pot. And you bring this list up, right? You go, well, at least I'm not them. Well, guess who else you're not? God, either. You're also not Mother Teresa. Is that true? You're not one of those who've been martyred for their faith, either. We're none of those people. We are you. How many know you are big enough to challenge yourself without trying to be somebody else? How many know you are a full-time job? And I'll tell you what, when we have this mentality in our existence, we say, well, at least I didn't tell a big lie. I only told a what? A little one. A white lie. So that makes me a little liar. Listen, if the speed limit is 65 and you go 66, guess what? You're breaking the law. Is that true? You are breaking the law. Now, you're certainly not going 125 miles an hour, but you're still breaking the what? The law. If you list something wrong on your IRS statement, which we all have a tendency to do from time to time, you're lying. If you told one lie in all of your life, you're a what? You're a liar. You may be a recovering liar, I guess, I suppose, but chances are pretty good you got another week to work on it. Well, now, there are some untruths you might want to say, like your wife said, do these pants make my butt look big? The answer is no. That would be a good answer. But if you tell one single lie, you are a liar. And if you're a liar, you broke the law. How many know we all broke the law? We all fall short. And so once we can understand, listen to me, it's so important. If you want to help an alcoholic, what's the very first thing an alcoholic has to understand? It's not hard. What do they got to understand? That they are an alcoholic. True? And that's why when people get up in AA, they go, hello, my name is Tom, and I'm a... Okay, let's try this. Hello, my name is Pastor Tom, and I'm a liar. I wonder how many feel comfortable saying that. Whoever's comfortable saying that, stand up. If you're comfortable saying that, you stand up. And you repeat after me. Really true. You say, hey, I am, and then say I'm a liar, okay? If you're comfortable with that, and I'm comfortable with that. Okay, ready? Hi, I'm Tom, and I'm a liar. I'm a liar. I am a liar. You sit back down. I am. How many liars in this room? Because we're liars, we're lawbreakers. And the only way for us to fix this is for us to admit that we are lawbreakers. If you walk around the world and you say, well, I didn't break the law, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, well, then you don't know you got a problem. And if you don't know you got a problem, how's anybody going to what? Fix it. Is that not true? If you don't, you know, if you can't profess you got an issue, guess what? Then you're not going to have any help. How many of you in this room has got an issue? How many of you know what the issue is? Then guess what you can do? Work on it. And then what? Fix it. Let's go to Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah. So the wages of sin is what? Death. Now listen. Does that mean a physical death? I see some people. Listen, we are all going to die physically. Is that true? All living things will what? That's just the way that it is. Are we mature enough to understand that? Are we mature enough to understand that every living thing will? So this is not what we're talking about. Scripture says, it is appointed that we shall be born, but it says we're appointed that we shall die. Some people die how many times? Twice, physically and spiritually. So when we say that the wages of sin is death, what that means is absence from the presence of God. A spiritual death means away from God and in hell. That's what that means. The wages of sin is death. What kind of death? Spiritual. Let me help you. Jesus Christ died so you will have what? Eternal what?
Life.
Life. Got that? That word. Eternal what?
Life.
So the opposite of eternal life is what?
Death.
Eternal death. In the presence of every conceivable thing that is ever evil. You have to imagine that. Some people will say to me, well, you know what, Pastor Tom? This is hell on earth. How many's got some bad days? I mean, how many would say there are some days this feels like hell on earth? Well, how many's had good days too? Well, now, wait a second. If you have good days and bad days, how could there be a good day in hell? Can there ever be a good day in hell? No. So if you have a life that has good days and bad days, in bad days and good days, you cannot possibly be in hell because there would be no what? Good days. And some people say, well, I had a little bit of heaven on earth. No, you didn't. Because you had some good days and you had some Bad days. No, this is not even beginning to compare with what heaven would be like. But it's also not beginning to compare what hell would be like. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay, now there's a whole bunch of us that say, you know what, I'm not an idolater and I'm not, you know, sexually immoral and all that, but I am certainly that one that starts with an L. What's that one up with an L?
Liars.
Hey, that has some big stuff in it. And in case you're reading that going, cowardly, no, that's not believe. Unbelieving, no, I'm unbelievable. Abominable, no, I'm not that. Oh, I got to that liar part, though. I got to the liar part. Guess what, Clyde? Guilty. How many's guilty of the L word? Guilty. Guilty. And we'll have our part in a lake of fire. Whew. All what? Liars. So who do you know in all of your existence? Who do you know? All the great, good, moral people that you know, how many of them would you be willing to bet your life on that never told a lie? Can you think of one? Everybody is a what? A liar. And so everyone has broke the law and deserving what? Hell. But Pastor Tom, at least I didn't murder anybody. Who could say that in this room? Well, at least I didn't murder it. At least if one thing I know I did not do, I didn't murder somebody. All those convicted of knowing they never murdered somebody, raise your hand. If you know that you're at least not a murderer, oh, contraire. Scripture says you have a grudge against your brother, you murdered him. If you have a grudge standing against a brother, you murdered him. How many's ever murdered anybody with an angry word? How many of you rip somebody's heart out with your tongue? Guess what we are? Murderers. How many of you ever not had somebody belong to a group because they were different than you? Murderers. How many of you ever gossiped about somebody and destroyed them with your gossip? Guess what we are? Murderers. Murderers. You see, the standard is for us, brothers and sisters, the standard for us is not only what we do, but it's also what we think. Whoa. Like if two sisters ever worked together and they decided to get one another just in their thoughts, I'm just saying. I mean, guess what we did? We murdered them. That's a high standard. But how many know heaven's a high place? Right? Turn to John 12, 48.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Mm. Okay. Here's the way this works. On Sunday nights, I go to Teen Challenge, and there's 40-some guys. Where's Mike? Oh, Mike. Mike and I go there on Sunday nights, and a bunch of guys are from Teen Challenge, right? And at Teen Challenge, there'll be some guys that have done some stuff. That's why they're at Teen Challenge. And I give the invitation and I say to them, look, Jesus is the way. You are not the way. Your friends are not the way. How many ever been disappointed by a friend? How many know your friends are your friends as long as it's easy street? How many know, first time you get in trouble, your friend's squealing on you? And so it's not your friends, it's not your mom, it's not your dad, it's not your brother, not your sister, it is Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And what it says there, if you reject me, and you reject my words, all of that stuff, guess what? You get. Hellfire, brimstone, you get. And so how can we teach others the way to salvation if we ourselves don't have it? Is that a fair statement? If we ourselves don't get it, how can we teach it to somebody else? It's just not going to happen. Turn to Acts 17:30-31.
Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he was appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
You know, the neat thing about Moz, because they love us so much, is that Moz will tell you you're grounded for the rest of your life. And thankfully, she never meant it. Moz will tell you that, you know, that's it, you're grounded for a whole week. And then about the third or fourth day, how many know she kind of changes her mind? Is that a true statement? How many know that Ma, you know, Mom makes a line in the sand, but the line is movable? Is that not true? How many mothers in this room ever gave out a punishment to a child and changed their mind? Boy, it's the way moms are. But what did the child learn when you changed your mind? There's a couple things that they've learned. One is she's easy. And we as mothers, not me, but you, as mothers, we want that part. I don't want my child to hate me. I don't want my child to think wrong of me. In fact, as a lot of mothers will say, I want to be my child's what? Friend. You are not your child's friend. You are your child's mother. Is that true? I want to teach you a concept that's known as three cherries. If you don't get anything out of this, you want to learn this. It's going to help you for the rest of your life. It's called three cherries. And the way the philosophy and psychology goes on three cherries works like this. There are men and women right now down the casino, and they're in front of slot machines, and they're dropping in quarters. And some people dollars. Right? And they're either pulling on an arm or they're pushing the button. They're waiting for what? Three cherries. And the hopefulness is that three cherries are what? Coming. And they'll sit there for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. Drop it in, drop it in, drop it in, drop it in. Wait for what? Three cherries. Then what happens? Ding, 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 ding. Oh, I knew I'd get my three cherries. And if I got it once, I'm surely going to get it again. So they pop in the court. Waiting for what? Three cherries. Three cherries pop up. Oh, I just knew it. Two times, three cherries. And if I just wait here long enough and put the quarters in, I know I'm going to get what? Three cherries. Fact is, hey, let's not wait for the quarters. Let's go on over here to the dollars. That's not you, is it? Okay, cool. Oh. And so you put your dollars in, right? And as long as those three cherries come up, you continue to be reinforced. Help me understand that. Well, see, you're three cherries too. And you never, ever want to be three cherries. This is the way this works. You say to somebody, no. How many have a hard time with that word anyhow? That like really difficult word. That difficult word that only has two letters. Kenny, you have a hard time with that? That two-letter, really hard word like, yes. And you tell somebody no, and they say, oh, come on, oh, come on. Why are you telling me no? Oh, why? I thought you liked me. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were my sister. I thought you were my brother. I thought you were really going to help me. Well, okay, fine. You just gave them what? Three cherries. That's what you just did. You gave them three cherries. And they learned. And they'll say, you know what? If I just ask enough times, if I just stay here and be persistent, I'm going to get what? Three cherries. And every time you do that, you're reinforcing to that other person, if I just whine enough or ask enough or persist enough, I'm going to get my what? Three cherries. It's the way life works. How many of you have been three cherries to somebody in your life? And every time you give in, you tell that person what? If I persist, I'll get it. And every time you do that, guess what? You're telling the person, hey, look, if you just persist enough, you'll get it. Well, let me tell you this. God ain't three cherries for nobody. What he said he will do, he will do. He will do. Because he's sovereign. and because he's just. And he is not three cherries for anybody. He said, what a man reaps, a man sows. And God, how many know that's the way it works? Called the principle of reciprocity. What goes around comes around. It's one of the laws of life. You gossip, and guess what will happen to you? You'll be gossiped about. You be enough anger towards people, guess what will happen to you? It'll come back to you. How many know that is true? Right. Sow love, get love. Sow hatred, get hatred. Is that true? And God says, I'm not going to be your three cherries. You don't accept my son, you are going to hell. But I'm a good person. It's not about being good. It's about being what? Perfect. Turn to somebody and say, in case you forgot, you're not perfect. Isaiah 57:19-21.
I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
I need to sit down for this. How many long just for a peaceful life? I mean, just peace. No strife, no turmoil, just pure, unadulterated peace. I just want some peace in my life. Oh, if I could just get some peace, where I can lay my head down and my brain is not working overtime, just, my mind races so. How many have a mind like that? It just consumes me. It just never shuts up. It plays all of the problems and issues in my life, and I just can't even get to sleep. How many understand that phenomena? Where, there is no peace. How many long for peace? Sometimes we might say, you know, I long for peace when there's no storms in my life. I will be at peace when there's no storms. Well, that's not the answer, because everybody has storms. You will never be free of storms in your life. That's not the way life is. If you live on this earth long enough, you get your turns. How many had a turn already? With no, there's major storms out there. And the question is this: can I have peace in my life in the storm? Can I have peace in my life in the trials? Can I have peace in my life in all of this mess? Can I have peace in this mess? Well, the answer is yes, you can. God clearly says it. Clearly, he says it. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. I will heal him. But he who is wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace for the wicked. Does it mean you have to be perfect to find peace? No. Because who's perfect? None of us. But can we find peace? Can we have a peaceful existence? Can we really, truly get up in the morning and it be okay? Can we have that kind of life where no matter what, it's going to be okay? How many have a life like that now? I've reached that point where it's okay. So it's okay. Trials and tribulations can come, but I'm going to be okay. Because I'm an overcomer. How many overcomers in this room? We're overcomers. We have to learn to be overcomers, not succumbers. And God clearly says, for those who come to me, for those who come to me, not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, not Oprah to Oprah, not Montel, or whoever else is out there giving all kinds of sound advice, there's no peace for those folks. You only find peace in God's word. That's it. I'm telling you, that's the way that it works. How many of you know people who have a peaceful life? Does anybody in this room know a person who has a peaceful life? I mean, a peaceful life. Scott and Bobby. Okay? Most of you don't, do you? So do you want to ask them what the secret is? I mean, do you really want to, you know, call that person on the phone and say, hey, I want to be just like you. Teach me how to be more like you. Do you have friends like that? You want to be more like them? How many of you could write a book, you know, 100 ways to be like me? I don't mean me, I mean you. How many copies would you sell? One, who'd buy it? Maybe Ryan, you shouldn't buy it. Maybe we shouldn't buy those books we make out for ourselves, Kenny, right now. Now, I don't want to write a book 100 ways to be like me. How many would have a better book if you said, here's all the ways to not be like me? Here's a ways not to worry. Here's a ways not to be anxious. Here's a way not to be depressed. Here's not the way of insisting on your own way. Here's a way not to be angry all the time. Here's a way not to be frustrated. Here's a way not to be bored with life. How many know that'd be a good book if we could write a book like that? Couldn't we write a book like that? Hold your book up, Butch. It's already been written. There it is. So let's do one more. Let's do John 8, 31 to 34.
Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and my disciplines indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, you will make me free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.
All right, let's close with this last passage of scripture. Here's the way it works. We are enslaved. We are enslaved to something. And this is the way that life really truly works. Certainly, brothers and sisters, a lot of us in this room know people that are addicted to drugs or who have been addicted to drugs. And those individuals would do what to get their next fix, Karen? Anything. Would they rob from their parents? Will they rob from you? Will they commit burglaries and all kinds of stuff? They'll do whatever they need to do to get that last fix. Is that true? And a person who has that kind of a, you know, a drug addiction, they are enslaved to that. Everything evolves around that. Do we agree? Sin is like that. But sin is just like that. We are slaves to it. Whatever it is in our lives that we cannot let go of, we are enslaved to it. Our life evolves around it. We cannot be effective in our testimonies. We cannot be effective in our ministry because we are enslaved to it. How many understand that? We go to church on Sunday and life is good. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not so good. Not so good. Sunday we come out, oh, I need help, and then Monday right back at it. How many know that's the way that it works? Sin enslaves us. It stops us from doing the things we know that we ought to do. How many's bold enough to say that's true? We are just enslaved. And Jesus said, if you come to me and you know the truth, I'll set you free. I'll set you free. And the Jews are saying, we're not bound to anybody. We are descendants of Abraham. We are the Israelites. And Jesus was saying to them, I'm not talking about Abraham. I'm talking about your sin. And every one of us knows what it is that enslaves you. Every one of us knows what it is. Is it anger? Is it distrust? Is it unforgiveness? What is it? What is it that makes you who you are? What makes it inside of you that you need a touch up? What is it? What is it in your life that when you get up and you look in the mirror, you look in there and you say, you know what, if I'm just being honest with myself, I don't like what I see. Because I don't like what I said yesterday. And I don't like what I thought about that person the day before that. And I don't like the words I used. And I don't like any of that stuff. How many understand what I'm saying to you? That's the stuff. That's the enslaved part. That's the part that needs to be cut out, excised, and set free. That's the part. You know, a lot of people can be influenced by a crowd of people. Whatever the crowd does, you do. And there aren't very many people that can change the crowd. Not many. There aren't many that can change the crowd. I want to be able to change the crowd. I don't want to go with the flow. I don't want to do it. How many don't want to go with the flow either? I want to state what I believe and I'm staying firm on it. That's what I want to do. So when you leave this place, especially my women friends, when you got up this morning, you looked in the mirror and you examined your life. Is everything good? Because you know. You know what you're looking at. You know. How many women understand that? You know. You look. You know. Like what you see? If not, what do you need to do? Change it. And you need to save the $100. You don't need to worry about the $100. You're all gorgeous in this room. How many men say the ladies are drop dead gorgeous? Drop dead gorgeous. Gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. But you need to be as gorgeous on the inside. Save the money. So I'm serious. Save the money with all the things that you do to make yourselves more beautiful. Spend time on your knees. How many know some women that cannot afford to go to a beautician, but yet they're gorgeous on the inside? How many know women in your lives are just drop dead gorgeous on the inside? Ladies and men too. Some of you need a checkup for your neck up still. When you look in the mirror and didn't like what you saw this morning because of maybe how you were last week, I have good news for you. There's help. You can be changed from the inside out. And Jesus Christ said, I'll set you free. I'll set you free. So let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. You don't need to look at me. I'm not that good looking on the outside. Heavenly Father, in this room today, Lord, we have men and women. Maybe they are satisfied with themselves, but maybe they're not. Maybe here we have men and women here today, Lord, that they might be sitting there saying, oh man, he's talking to me. How did he know this? He's talking to me. Well, Lord, I'm not talking to them. You are. You are. And Lord, there could be men and women here today right now saying, you know what? I'm done. I am so done with this. I want to be different. I really, truly want to be different. I want that peace. I want to be set free of all of this troublesome mindfulness I have. And I want to be set free from all the worry that I go through all the time. And I want to be set free. I want to have a peaceful life. Not a trouble-free life, a peaceful one. And Lord, I want to be the kind of person that people run to. I want to be the kind of person that people flock to and not run from. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. And the only way I know that I can make a difference is by making a difference in me. And Jesus is the only way to change me. That's it. I've tried for such a long time to be different, and I can't be. I tried. And every day goes by, I'm getting older, and I'm not changing, and I want this in my life. Father God, we all got up this morning, and probably most of us looked in the mirror of life, and we saw ourselves, and maybe, Lord, with some reflection and some retrospective thought, we say to ourselves, you know, Lord, I just know I can do this better. Well, Lord, help us all to understand that you look at us like a pane of glass. You see right through the facade. You look right through the fakeness. You look right through and you see the real deal. You see the real deal. And you want us to change. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord. And without anybody looking around at me, please don't look at me. You don't need to look at me. If anybody wants to except Jesus, who may never have, or you want to make a difference in your life, and you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. I want to be different. I just want to be different. If that person is you, and you've never accepted Jesus, and you want to, you know, if you just lift up your head and look right at me, and I'll know that that is you. If you want to do that, you look at me. One of the big steps of life, brothers and sisters, is the coming forward and standing with me part. That's the hard part. That's the part of the changing part. That's the difficult part. See, it's easy to sit there and not anybody let anybody know that you want to make a difference in your life. The difficult part is getting up and let everybody know that you want to make a difference in your life. And that's the hard part. That's the hard part. And so, if you really would like to make a difference in your life as far as accepting Jesus as your Savior, and you want to come up here and stand with me, I'll be more than happy to pray with you. And if not, that's perfectly okay. I mean, maybe you're not ready for that yet. So, with every head bowed and no one looking around at me, I'm going to sing one verse of a song. When I'm done singing that verse of that song, then I'll move on to the next thing. But during the singing of that song, if you would like to come up and make a difference in your life, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. Go in peace. The service is just getting started for some of us, I'm sure. When you leave this place, hug one of the mothers and say, hey, happy Mother's Day. We appreciate you. The ladies sure make this place a lot more beautiful. In closing this message for you, I've told you once before that the Hebrew name for man is what? Ish. Ish. And then the woman was brought to the man by God to see what Adam would name Eve, and you have to add a breathy A, like ah, on the end of Ish. And the female Hebrew word is Isha. Isha. And we believe that that's all Adam could ever get out of his mouth. When he saw Eve for the first time, he went, ah. So all of creation was not complete until ah came into the world. So all of our ladies here, thank you, thank you, thank you for being the ah in our lives. We appreciate you. So happy Mother's Day to all the Ishas. Go in peace. The service is over. Amen.